During the week, I was reading a poem by Charlotte Elliott. Let me read the first two verses to you. I need no other priest than my high priest above. His intercession ne'er has ceased since first I knew his love. Through that my faith shall never fail, even when passing death's dark veil. I need no other plea with which to approach my God than his own mercy, boundless free, through Christ on man bestowed. A father's love, a father's care, receives and answers every prayer. Now we are continuing today the series that I commenced some weeks ago now, relating to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus and his appearances to the disciples, then his ascension to the right hand of the Father. And today I want to speak more to you in more detail concerning Christ's work as our high priest at God's right hand. Now we've heard read to us by Joe that fourth chapter of Hebrews, verses 14 to 16, in which are contained the words, we have a great high priest. We have a present help, a present helper at God's right hand. Now, keep your Bibles open, please, at Hebrews 4, because I want to look in some detail at verses 14 through to 16. The 14th verse speaks of the ascension of Christ. The 15th verse speaks of the session of Christ, what is known as the session of Christ. When elders meet together in our church, we call it a meeting of the session. Now, why do we call it the session? It's from the Latin word sessio, which means to be seated, or it is a sitting, similar to Parliament when it meets. We call it a session of Parliament or a sitting of Parliament. It describes a meeting of leaders, of elders. When they come together, they sit to discuss things and to make decisions. And so when Jesus ascended to heaven, what did he do? He sat at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And we read of that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It's called the heavenly session. So that's in verse 15. And then in verse 16, we see the provision that Jesus has made for us. He provides exactly what we need. So we're going to look at his ascension, which you looked at last time, but just generally, we're looking at that as it's written in verse 14, and then the session of Christ, verse 15, and then his provision in verse 16. And so here we have a congregation in New Testament times receiving this letter to the Hebrews. And as I read it through again, the letter sounds almost like a sermon. This book of Hebrews has got that feel to it. But these people were struggling with temptation. They were struggling with the temptation to think that there was something better than our Lord Jesus. And their particular temptation was different from yours and mine today. Probably it came from their fellow ethnic Jews, and they were saying to them something along these lines. Our kind of Judaism has everything you need. Just turn your back on Jesus and come back to your ancient heritage. And I think that's the kind of temptation that they were facing. And though our temptations are different, they are in a sense also the same, because the world and our hearts are constantly tempting us to think that there is something better than our Lord Jesus. That we can live a fuller life apart from our Lord Jesus. That we can find ultimate satisfaction apart from him. Therefore, you and I really need to hear what the author of Hebrews is saying to us today. And so the author puts before our eyes three things that our Lord does, that nobody else can do, and that you and I desperately need. So briefly, let's again look at the ascension of Jesus as we read in verse 14. We read, since then we have, and I emphasize we have, a great high priest, Jesus the Son of God, who has passed through the heavens. I'll pause there. See the contrast, please. Our high priest didn't just pass through the curtains of an earthly holy of holies that represented the symbolic presence of God. Our high priest, the Lord Jesus, passed through the heavens into the immediate presence of God. In other words, the author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus knows how to get you and me to God. This is wonderful. And this is one of the great reasons why you and I are worshiping today. We are being told here, and elsewhere in Scripture, of course, that Jesus didn't just symbolically go into a room that represents the presence of God or represents communion with God. He went into the very presence of God in his ascension. He rose and he went to be with his Father. He is there with God the Father. And you know, my friends, our Lord Jesus knows the way. In fact, he is the way. And don't we all want to be with our Lord Jesus? That's our true home. Paul writes it in the book of Philippians, is it chapter 3? Our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is with God. And our ascended Savior, the Lord Jesus, is there. He's there right now. He's there on our behalf. We have a great high priest. You and I have the Lord Jesus there for us. And he knows how to get us there. And we read in Hebrews 6, in those 19th and 20th verses, that Jesus is called the forerunner. He has gone ahead of us. He's entered heaven on our behalf. And so that's our high priest that we have. And so Jesus brings us to God. And that reminds me of John chapter 14, where Jesus is talking to the disciples and he's explaining to them that he's getting ready to leave them. And the disciples are upset. And they say to Jesus, we don't want you to go. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. The place I'm going to, you know. And the way that I'm going, you know. In fact, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that I can come again and take you there to be with me. So that's what he's telling the disciples. And what happens? One of the disciples responds and says, I don't understand. I don't know where you're going, Lord. I don't know how you're getting there. And the Lord answers and says, I am the way. I am the way to the Father. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, my friends, you see what our Lord is saying here. He's saying, I can get you to God. I can get you home. And no one else can get you to my Father's house. That's why we must look to Jesus. And that's why we have the writer here saying, we have a high priest. Maybe the author of Hebrews has the truth of John 14 in mind as he writes these words in Hebrews 4. And I say, how many times have we gone to John 14 to remember that it's only our Lord Jesus who can get us home? He's the only one who can get us to God. And the author of Hebrews is saying that no one but our Lord can get us and get you, get me, get us to God. Now, there's a hymn in our hymn book. It's hymn number 141. You may know it, but I can't recall ever having sung it. It's written by John Newton. It's entitled, Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder. And maybe you could look at the last lines of the first four stanzas. Let me just read the last lines of those first four verses. Here is what John Newton says. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us nigh to God. Second verse. He has washed us with his blood. He presents our souls to God. Third verse. He who has washed us with his blood soon will bring us home to God. And in the fourth verse, he who washed us with his blood has secured our way to God. Now, it's the same thought. Jesus brings us to God. He alone answers our desperate need. But let's pass to the second point, the session of Jesus that I referred to earlier. The writer here points us to Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, the Apostle Creed says, and I quote, "On the third day, he arose from the dead. He ascended to heaven." Now, that's the ascension. "And he sitteth," I like the old version wording there, "he sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty." That's the session, the sitting at the right hand. He sits down for the session at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And that is really important for you and me. He's not just sitting down taking a rest. The Lord Jesus is at work. And he's at work for you and he's at work for me. In fact, look forward to Hebrews 7 and verse 25. And the writer says, he ever lives to make intercession. He ever lives to intercede. Jesus is praying for you. He is pleading for you and for me. He's interceding for us at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now, this is very sobering. It's a very challenging truth. It's a thrilling truth. And my mind goes to that scene in the Bible when Stephen, persecuted, and is now dying for the sake of Christ. It's in Acts chapter 7. And he's surrounded by people who think they're doing God a favor by killing him. And Stephen is all alone. And he looks up. You can check it in chapter 7 of Acts. And there is this scene of the Lord Jesus in his heavenly session. And if you look up that chapter, it's a little strange because Jesus is not seated there. And we read Jesus is standing. Stephen sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I ask this question, what is the main posture for prayer in the Bible? You study that question and you'll see that just about every reference is people standing, standing with arms outstretched to God. You might remember when Moses is praying or interceding for the people of God as they fight their enemies. What is his posture? He's standing up. He's interceding for them. So here's Stephen looking up at his Savior who's interceding for him as he's put to death as a Christian. And he sees Jesus standing for him, interceding for him. Oh, we all need our Lord Jesus interceding for us. He ever lives to intercede. And we sing about that when we sing "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me." And I want to go on to verse 15, and I want to show you, this is in Hebrews 4, that Jesus understands us. And in verse 15 of Hebrews 4, we see that this Lord Jesus is not only in the heavenly session to intercede for us, but he understands our weaknesses. You look at verse 15, I read it. "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are." Notice the double negative there. We do not have a high priest who is unable. In other words, we have a high priest who is able. But often that double negative is used for emphasis. And you might say, but yes, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. In every respect, he's been tempted as we are. Yet in verse 14, the writer says that Jesus is God. And in verse 15, we read that he's without sin. And at the same time, we're told he understands you and he understands me. There's something marvelous here, really marvelous. God in the flesh, completely without sin, understands our weakness, our temptation. I'm pleading with you to try to take this in. Your God and Savior knows what it is like to live in your flesh and bones. He knows your weaknesses. He knows my weaknesses experientially because he took our nature upon himself. You recall Philippians 2, where Paul says he was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took on himself the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of sinful flesh. It's mind-boggling that the writer can say this. But what an incredible help this truth is. The one to whom you and I cry out to in our times of deepest need, he actually understands us. He understands our weaknesses. We sometimes say to a person who's going through a difficult time, a time of suffering, oh, I understand. But do we really understand? Have we lost that family member? Have we suffered a devastating betrayal by a friend? Have we lost our business? Have we lost our income in the economic downturn? And deep down, on so many occasions, I can sense that person saying, well, you say you understand, but you don't really understand. But the author of Hebrews is saying that the sinless Son of God does understand. He understands what it's like to live where you are. And how can that be? I don't believe he's saying that Jesus has experienced every kind of trial and temptation that you and I have ever experienced, but he knows us as no one else knows us. As our loving bridegroom, he knows the pain and the trials of his bride, his church, whom he loves so deeply, so infinitely, and for whom he has shed his precious blood. What did he say to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9? Saul, why are you persecuting me? His church's pain is his pain. And my friends, our Lord Jesus knows and understands your pain and your suffering. This passage in Hebrews 4 tells us that he takes on our weaknesses. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4? He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. And Jesus says similar words in Matthew 8 verse 17, where we read that he came to take on our weaknesses. He came to do that. And as well as that, Jesus has experienced temptations that you and I can't understand, greater temptations than we've ever experienced. You and I can never say, Jesus, you really don't know what it's like to be in my shoes, because he can counter and say, well, you know, you don't know what it's like to be me. Because our Lord Jesus has experienced things that no person in the world knows what it's like to experience. And that has given to him a tremendous sympathy for his people. And it's more than that. At the heart of every temptation is the desire to be rid of something that you don't want, or to have something that you don't have. And Satan uses that just to carry us off in the wrong direction. And Jesus understands both of these things. You might remember the scene in Matthew 4 when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness And remember how Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said to the disciples, pray to God, he'll give you good gifts. And each one of us who are fathers, if your child asks you for a piece of bread, you wouldn't give him a stone. You'd give him a piece of bread. Why? Because he's your child. You love your child. And so Jesus says, also your heavenly Father, if you ask him for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. But then in the wilderness, when Jesus is being tempted, what happens? Our Lord is standing there, and there's nothing but stones around him. And Satan says, I notice that there are only stones around here. I'm sure you're hungry. You haven't had food for 40 days. But Jesus, seeing that you're God, your Father, he hasn't provided bread for you. I've got a suggestion. Provide bread for yourself. So there was something that our Lord wanted that he didn't have, and there's Satan saying, you can get it without God's help. You can get it apart from God. You don't need to trust your heavenly Father. You don't need to trust his provision for you. You can do it yourself. Turn these stones into bread. And do you see what Satan's doing here? Satan's not just trying to tempt Jesus. He's trying to take the place of God. He's trying to take the place of our Heavenly Father. And he's trying to get Jesus to turn his back on his Father's purpose and his Father's care and look to Satan for his provision. And my friends, that's what happens in every temptation. Or maybe it's a certain attraction we have, or a relationship that you know is wrong and it's even sinful, and you know that your will and God's will are not the same. And you might think, well, how could our Lord Jesus possibly understand a person in a situation like that? And then I recall Luke's account in Luke 22, where Jesus' sweat was like great drops of blood falling to the earth. And he prays, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, this cup of suffering. And clearly the answer was no. And then hear our Lord's response. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So do you think Jesus can understand your predicament? He does. He does. He understands it far better than you and I understand it. And here was the ultimate test, my will or my Father's will. My friends, our Lord Jesus knows. He understands that clash of wills. He understands our frailty. He's walked this path in our flesh, yet without sin. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, the one who is interceding for you and me understands you. He knows what it's like to inhabit your frail flesh. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He understands you. And the author of Hebrews is saying, the one to whom you pray, he understands your circumstances. He knows what it's like to be you. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And you and I need that. We so desperately need that. And the author of Hebrews is saying that nobody but Jesus can give that to you. Nobody but the sinless Son of God can give that to you. And finally, we have the provision of our Lord Jesus. This last thing, look at verse 16. Not only does he understand you, but he knows how to give us what we most need at the time we need it. Look at how the author of Hebrews puts it. And I quote, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now let's consider just another hymn. And it's the last verse of Martin Luther's rendering of Psalm 130. Let me quote it to you. Though great our sins and sore our woes, his grace much more aboundeth. His helping love no limit knows, our utmost need it soundeth. His helping love. That's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? His helping love. Our shepherd good and true is he, who will at last his Israel free from all their sin and sorrow. And that's what we need. The author of Hebrews is saying Jesus will provide that. He'll provide for you exactly what you need in your utmost need. And also, he's always on time. Someone once said this, he may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. But you must remember that our Lord is not at our beck and call. There are times when you think he's left you, and he's left you hanging by the very last thread, and then he answers, and it's just what we need, just how you need it, just when you need it. And the author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus knows how to do that. Jesus is ready to give you the grace and the mercy and to give you help and free you from all your sins and all your sorrows. And so many of us can bear testimony in our own lives to this liberating gospel reality. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There's mercy and there's grace to help in time of need. And all of this that I've been saying is designed to lead to two things. In each of the three verses that we've been looking at, 14, 15, and 16, there's one thing that Jesus does that we desperately need. Then we find two things that are our response. And so you've got in verse 14, let us hold fast our confession. Because we have a high priest who sympathizes with us, let us hold fast our confession. You see, the point here is don't stop believing, my friends. Don't stop believing. There's enormous pressure brought to bear on us to give up on faith, to give up on believing, to stop trusting. And this world is not helping us to persevere. And I want to let you in on a little secret now. In my 48 years of gospel ministry, I've never written down my philosophy of ministry. I've read a lot. I've thought a lot. Very much about the purpose of being in ministry. Yet I keep coming back to the first question of our shorter catechism, that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But then how am I to do this? Well, every morning I'm to wake up and I'm to believe. I'm to wake up and believe. And I'm to keep on believing. I'm to hold fast my confession. And why? Because the world is not going to help me persevere in the faith. The world despises what I believe and what you believe. And as a minister of the unchanging gospel of our Lord Jesus, I must keep on believing and I must keep on proclaiming this assuring message. We all want to cross the finish line, and we want to cross it fighting the good fight of faith. So I must hold fast, and you must hold fast to this unchanging confession of faith. So my friends, draw near to the throne of grace. Your high priest can keep you believing. He's there. He'll give you grace. He'll bestow his mercy. And then my final point is this, depend on him. Depend on him. Lean on him. It's in verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. And what's God saying to us here? He's saying pray. He's saying depend on me. He's saying believe that your prayers are being heard. You know, dependence and waiting are underrated aspects of the Christian life. Listen to the 40th Psalm where David writes, I waited for the Lord my God and he inclined his ear to me. Waiting on the Lord is hard. And the author of Hebrews is saying, that your ascended high priest understands what it's like to live down here. He knows the temptations. He knows the pitfalls. And he hears your pleadings. He knows exactly what you need. And he knows how to give it to you when you need it. So pray. With confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. The world isn't helping us do these things. The world isn't helping us believe these things. But your Saviour and mine is there. We have a great high priest at the right hand of the Father. He's there at all times, and you and I desperately need what he is so ready to do for all of those who love him. Trust him. Trust him, my friends. He's your high priest. He's there for you. Draw near to him. And you'll find in him at the right time the mercy and the grace that you need and that he has promised. And may God be pleased to bless his word.